Normally about this time I say, hey, will you come up and read the Psalms for the day? I don't want to do that today. So I've been going through, if you didn't know, I really like Charles Spurgeon. I like his sermons. And so far I've liked 2 out of 10 that I read. That really spoke to me. That's how much I can disagree with him on some things. But this last week really got my attention. And it was Acts chapter 4, and it was verse 13. But in order for you to understand it, I'm going to just read verse 1 through 13, and I want you to pay attention to it. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were in the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today in custody in good deed done to a... Sorry. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And their salvation is no one else, for there is no other. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They had recognized that they had been with Jesus. Imagine that testimony, being uneducated, being common, and yet people know who you followed. People can see that through the way you acted, through the way you respond, through the things that you say. It really spoke to me. Is our lives mirroring Jesus? Can they tell that we've been with him in his word, in prayer? Something to think about. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much that we can call to you, that we can cling to you, and that you love us and you comfort us and you're there for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can meet here, that we can be together, that we can worship you, that we can stand together with you, that we can do your work that you have planned before us. Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing to you through all that we do, all the big things and all the minor little things. We give all praise, honor, and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As this week went by, I had a lot of things going through my mind. Had a lot going on, especially when I end up watching that news. No encouragement anywhere in there. A lot of division in our country. And you know what? Could get worse. Could get worse. Where I don't think we're divided two ways. I think it's more than a two-way division. I think we're getting to the point to where we have a whole bunch of different groups not being held together, kind of scattered. And how do you conquer something? Scatter it, right? You scatter it. Best way to conquer it is to scatter it. And I was thinking about it. Boy, I could get in trouble today. We live in America. We are blessed. I believe God's hand is still upon us right now. As when they formed this country, they got this little document together, right? Little document, what's that called? That piece of paper. the Constitution, right? We have that. We have rights within that. And what happens when people start breaking the law of the land? Things go haywire. People, there should become a point in time where if you break the law, you get arrested. See, this Constitution is this idea that we have to live in harmony and in unity with one another, to where we can still have our different ideas, our different objections, right? We can do that. We have that freedom of speech to where we can say what's on our minds, right? But you just can't cause anybody to get hurt. And when I'm saying that, I'm saying the whole thing is don't yell fire in a crowded theater, right? People get hurt. We can't do that. That happened to Charles Spurgeon in his cathedral. Somebody, I think they yelled fire, and there was no fire. And I think, if I remember, three people got killed, which put Spurgeon into depression because he put that all upon himself. Now, we have the right to say what's on our mind. People aren't going to like it, and people are going to agree. But we have the right to do things because of that Constitution, because of what's put together. Then I got to thinking, so if we have that, and then we have the church. We have the church, right? The church is the body of believers, those who have faith in Jesus Christ as their salvation, that He did the work. And where's our document at that we should follow? It's Scripture. It's Scripture. Now, I mentioned earlier that we as the leadership put together this statement of faith. And what it comes down to, it is the basic necessities that we agreed on that makes the foundation of this church, faith in Jesus Christ. We got God is three persons in one. All those major doctrinal issues. And I even had a minor doctrinal issue that made me scratch out, which is fine. It hurt. So I took my line and scribbled that out because they said, are we going to make or break on this little issue that we don't fully understand, we don't fully know what's going to happen, and it's got nothing to do with salvation? So I ended up crossing that out, and that's kind of the thing that's going to bind that binds us together, is that important doctrine. It's all based on God's Word. But there is major doctrine that I am not going to compromise on. That I will not compromise on. And I don't want the church to compromise on. I do not want the church to compromise on. And that's kind of what we need to... So if we start breaking that statement of faith, how do we stand as one? We're talking basics. I'm not talking a whole bunch of them, the basics. If we don't stick to the basics, how are we going to fall? How are we going to survive? We're not going to, because we're going to argue. It's going to sound like a prayer that was publicized earlier that I don't want to repeat. That was just horrible. So we need to have that commonality, that unity. That's what Paul's been stressing in Philippians, is the unity within the church. And today we're going to finish up. Boy, we didn't even make it four verses last week. Boy, howdy. So we're going to look at Philippians. Yeah, Philippians. I've been all over today. Philippians 2:1-2:3-4. Two verses. So I'm going to read 1-4, though, to get within the context. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So to get you caught up from last week, we talked about unity. within the church, within the believers. See, they got so much out of Jesus. And last night I was listening to a sermon on this. And last week I told you there's four ifs in there, right? Some of your translations have the four ifs in there. Mine does not. And he says, and the guy I was listening to says, a better translation for that is since. And it would read, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love. It reads a whole lot better. So they get all of this from Christ because they are in Christ. And the one big thing we talked about last week is having unity in thinking, being one-minded. They must have that common goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ on their minds. If you're not abiding in sound doctrine, what are you abiding in? It's interesting. If you're not following it, if you're not following sound doctrine, then the other thing you can follow is the world. There's no on the fence about this. It's like salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no on the fence. I love the analogy. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You can't be halfway. It is or it isn't. So you're either sticking to it or you're sticking to something else. You see, and the church needs to know what they believe and why they believe it. Why do you believe what you believe? If you don't know, you're going to fall for something else. That Aaron Tippin song. And I'm not going to sing it. I don't have the twang he does. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You got to stand for something. And that's why I keep telling people. I told former youth group this. I've told Sunday school class this. I've told numerous people, make your faith your own. Don't adopt grandma's faith. Don't adopt mom and dad's faith. Don't adopt my faith. Make it your own. Get that personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the sound doctrine. And then build upon that. Use the gifts that he has given you. And when you're focused on him and his will, he will guide you. Yes, we all have different gifts. Yes, we're going to be doing different things at different places. But what's our goal? Jesus. Living for him, showing others who he is through the things that we say. Don't adopt faith. Now if I ask you what your faith is, I don't want to hear, well, my parents went to a Baptist church, so I guess I'm a Baptist. Or my parents went to the Presbyterian, or my grandma went to the Presbyterian. I was baptized into such and such church, so I guess I'm part of that church. Make it your own. That is so important, especially for you high school kids and middle school and younger. Make it your own. Make it your own. Do the work on it. That requires reading, little bits, and studying. Make it your own. Now, boy, that was a lot from last week. Today in our text, Paul is teaching the things that people need to stop doing. And I like the others say, don't do this and leave it at that. But he replaces it. So let's look at the things not to do. He tells them, do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit. Now here's, I like the King James Version because it kind of clears it up a little better. Do nothing, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I like that vainglory. Kind of stuck out a little bit more to me. Now, so we got the negative Paul's talking about. This word selfish ambition was mentioned earlier in Philippians 1:17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They use the same Greek word. And the same Greek word is also used in the deeds of the flesh when we went through Galatians a couple years ago. See, back in Philippians, this word is used to describe the people's attitude they had against Paul. It's the behavior of the flesh, not of the spirit. See, back in Philippians 1:17, the people were causing trouble for Paul and his ministry by being selfish, wanting to afflict harm upon Paul. They wanted to elevate themselves. So so Paul was in prison. He's in prison. And what would happen is these people outside of prison would preach Christ, but they would do it in a way to bring affliction upon Paul. So then Paul would get more torture in prison. And they said, well, we're living for God because, you know, we're not going through punishment. So look at Paul over there. He's getting punished more and more. He must not be a godly man. So they were doing it to elevate themselves and lift themselves up. And in today's text, it's kind of the same idea. Selfish ambitions are when one does not care about their actions and how it will affect others. And then Paul, we get this word conceit to his list of things. Better translated, I believe, to vainglory. When one is vain, they are defined as having or showing excessively high opinions of one's appearance and one's worth. So one believes and thinks that they are better than everyone else, and they focus only on themselves and having the right appearance, having the right possession. Oh, look at me, I'm the best person I know. And I got an opportunity to do that at a job interview. Some of you, I've told you this, applied at a distribution, beverage distribution, and the manager asked me, okay, Justin, what's your best quality? Or what's your best strength? I said, well, I'm the nicest guy I know. I still got the job. I don't know how. But it seems like but it was when people are serious about it, like they're the best. They're the tops and everybody else. They look upon their subjects. They got the right appearance, the right possessions. They fit into the right clubs. And I was looking at this word a little more, and a synonym for this word is narcissistic. If you've ever met somebody who's an extreme narcissist, they are the best. They'll tell you. But they'll do it in a way that's very nice. And they'll do it in a way that brings you way down, just so they can get elevated. Now, when we talk about narcissism, I had to face this myself. We're all a little narcissistic, aren't we? We really are. And that's something we need because we put focus on ourselves and make ourselves the best that we can. And it's something to be kind of aware of because there was another youth pastor that said that to me. Because you know what? We're all a little bit like that. We all have that tendency to be like that. And it's something that the believer really needs to pay attention to and kind of get rid of that way of thinking. So rather than so Paul says, don't do this. Put this aside. This is of the flesh. Don't do it. So guess what? What you're going to do is just stop doing that. Is you're going to replace it with something else. And Paul tells them, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now when he uses this word humility, it goes against the culture. And from what I understand, prior to the Old Testament, this word humility really didn't exist because nobody wanted that attitude. Nobody did. The term was used for the insignificant, the weak, and for the poor. That's what that word is used for. So in that culture, and you got to think about, this is during the Roman times. When you were a Roman, you wanted to be manly man, right? Get your spear, your bow and arrow. Let's go fight. We're Romans. Let's go build something. I'm not sure what the women did. I'm sorry. I couldn't tell you. I'm not even going to try. I don't want to get in trouble. Anyways, and that was the attitude, to have their name being screamed in the streets. They wanted to be like God. That was the idea. You know, edifying themselves, knocking other people down. So was humility part of their vocabulary as a Roman? No, it wouldn't have been. So this is kind of new. And the pastor I was listening to said, Paul may have even coined the phrase humility. I don't know, that takes a... I'm not sure if I totally agree with that. So the definition is a modest view of one's own importance. Are each one of you important? Yes. Yes, you're important. You are very important. God made you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. God is the only one that can make life. Electricity, gas, and water does not make life. Like they say how it started, God brings it about. And to see others more important than yourself. You ever tried that? You ever tried to see others more important than yourself? Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Because of our sinful nature. It really is. It's not natural either. However, remember we talked about it's a mindset. We have to change our mindset, guys. We have to get that right thinking going on. It all starts up here. And sometimes we've got to change that filter before it exits out through here. Make sure you keep your filter up. And the one thing that I found that really works for me is how does Jesus see them? How is Jesus looking down upon them? To look at people in that light. I know we all have different struggles in there, but we all see that, this little cartoon to where a guy's walking by and another girl's going the other way and he does that neck-breaking move to where he takes that second look. Is that how Jesus would see her? Is that how Jesus would see that person? That's one thing I'd get. How does Jesus see people? That's one way to help your thought process. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes prayer. And the last piece of advice for unity is let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And if we look at this carefully, we see two things going on here. We see that each of us need to look to our own interest a little bit, right? If we don't look to ourselves and take care of ourselves, what's going to happen? We're going to fall apart. If we're not getting enough sleep, if we're not eating right, if we're not taking care of the things we need to take care of, are we any good for ministry? No, you're no good for ministry because you're going to be in bed, you're going to be sluggish, you're not going to be doing the things you need to do. And along with that, how is, and if you're not taking care of that, are you? And for those that have families, we need to take care of our families, right? God gave us families. He gave us what we need. And we need to be taking care of that. And I'm going to pick on the men right now. Because we've got this little problem. Are we the spiritual leaders? The Bible says that men need to be the spiritual leaders. They need to be. Men in America have stopped doing that. They have stopped leading their families. They say, well, if I don't do it, then the wife can do it. Is that the wife's job to do it? Say, no, their job is not to lead the family. They're a part of the family. Don't get me wrong, they're a part of the family. They're with the husband. They work side by side. They're partners. Never forget that, they're partners. But that husband needs to make sure that he is the one leading the family. That he is the one saying, hey guys, we got to go to church. We got to go to church. We got to learn about God. We got to be in our Bibles. They should be making that first step. If not, guess what? The women will do it. Because there's that void and they know it. Now churches, and I see this at some places, they think church is girly girl. It's not supposed to be that way. Men are supposed to be doing the things that they need to be doing, leading, stepping up, doing the things that they need to do. I'm not telling you men to be pastors or to be some sort of hierarchy. I'm just telling you to lead the family in the ways of the Lord. You will see how far that goes. It goes a long way. And again, if men won't step up, the women do. And I believe that's why we have more and more women pastors, because the men won't step up. The men won't do it. They need to stand up and be manly men. They need to be. Don't let somebody else do it. If you have a calling, do it. Do it. Work for the Lord. Do His work. It is so fun to do. You'll find great joy in serving others, doing Bible studies, praying with people. You'll find, if that is your calling, you will find so much joy. It won't be work. It'll be joy. And what I get to do here is joy for me. I don't consider it work. I consider it fun. Sometimes there's ibuprofen that goes with that. But I always joke with my friend that says, boy, I'm glad I don't have a real job. But there's a lot that goes into this. You pour your heart and your soul in it to lead God's people to focus on Jesus and to bring them together so we can stand together as one, because one of these days we might not be able to stand together, guys. Are you ready for it? The believer needs to look towards the interest of others. He needs to make sure he's not purposely stepping on their toes. Look towards the best interest. How do you look towards the best interest in yourself? You take care of yourself. You meet your needs. There's somebody's needs that you can meet. Do it. Meet their needs. Give them something. Go help them with something. Tear out their bathroom or something. That was fun yesterday. Things like that. Look towards the best interest of others. There's so many things that we can go with that. Put others ahead of you while you're taking care of yourself as well. You don't want to hurt them, rather, there's a desire to help them. To help them. Paul gives advice on these things the church needs to do as individuals and as a body. We got our responsibility, guys. And this passage, God wrote this for us today. It's amazing. I see how God works through his scriptures, and every time I go through a book, I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to use this? He says, just wait. It'll come about the right time. I said, okay. This is for us today as a church. And it was for them back then too, but I'm going to take it. We must get rid of selfish ambition and vainglory. Get it out of our lives, out of our hearts. Those traits hurt others, and they're useless. They do no good. And here's the deal. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time and just focus on those, because why focus on the don't do list? Rather, let's fill it with something else. Let's fill it with something else. Adjust your heart to the thing that brings God glory. The Bible's noticeably clear. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love our neighbor. And just how do we do that? In our text. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Others first. We're servants. Was Jesus a servant? Oh yeah, he set a good example. He set the bar super high. And I always fall short. But that's our example. The one thing I believe that believers need is to work on is true humility. True humility. I found this great article. And I'm going to kind of read part of it and paraphrase part of it. It says, true humility is defined as choosing to submit and to be obedient. To admit that I do not know what's best for myself. Only God knows that. And he'll reveal that to me when I seek his guidance. However, humility does not mean that we should be timid and inactive. We're to be instruments of a righteous God's hands. We can't do that with my own wisdom, but when we give that up, then we can impart his wisdom to us as needed for his work. It's all about doing work for him, seeking his wisdom and using it. True humility is willing to give up everything that comes from myself in order to be obedient to God, to do his will. True humility is the attitude we could learn from Jesus. And that is Luke 22:42. Not my will, but yours be done. Choosing to do my own will, living according to my own desires, reasoning, and my opinions rather than God's will is pride. Choosing that over God's will is essentially saying, I know better than God. Of course, this leads us to the works of the flesh, because then the actions are not spirit-led anymore. True humility is submitting oneself to the Spirit's guiding, and the result of this will be that one bears fruit of the Spirit. I think that I can have some good ideas, some wisdom, some intuition, all human traits, which are not wrong in themselves, but I must bring them into subjections of God's will when my plans are at odds with God's will. So we can have these good ideas, we can make these great plans, but we've got to be able to adjust. When God says, don't go there, and you have plans to go there, don't do it. Don't do it. Or he says to go there, and you don't want to, go. It'll hurt only for a little while. Because remember, we're called to suffer, right? If you're a true believer, you're going to suffer. We need a heart of humility in all situations, even the small ones. This can be simple matters. For example, now I really want to tell that person to go fly a kite. What a piece of work they are, or bless their little hearts, if you're Southern Baptist. My human side says, I want to tell them off. So go fly a kite. I even tell myself they need to hear it for their own good. But the Spirit points out, it's my ego that does it. It's our ego that wants to do that. It's our flesh that wants to do it. We're tempted to respond in that way because our pride has been hurt sometimes. Then we have a perfect opportunity to be humble. You ever got just yelled up and down by somebody? You just had to stand there and take it? Because anything you said will be used against you in a court of law? Well, not so far that. If you've been married long enough, you know what I'm talking about. I'm joking. Glad my wife's sick and not here today. She's probably watching, though. Ignore the black eye next week. I've been in those situations to where I upset somebody, not thinking I would upset them. And this person came to me and called me all kinds of words and just belittled. And you just stand there and take it. Because when they were angry like that, is it any good to respond? It's not. Sometimes it's not. You got to just sit there and take it without that initiative to say something. Sometimes it's the Spirit's leading, you'll say something. I'm not going to waver on truth. This is a personal attack on me. But if it's truth, I'll stand up and say something. But if they're just picking on me and just telling me what a great guy I am, then, or just telling me off, I just sit there and just take it. Because there's probably something even deeper going on there. Probably something deeper. You need to be aware of that. See, these are just some ways we can have true humility, guys. Some ways. And focus on the work which God has for us to do to further His kingdom. Again, we need to be united, focus on God and His kingdom, and our gift that He has given us. Our goal is to bring honor and glory to Him in our day-to-day life, including our interactions with one another. In the year 1847, a doctor, Sir James Simpson, discovered that chloroform could be used as an anesthetic to render people insensible to pain of surgery. From his early experiments, Dr. Simpson made it possible for people to go through the most dangerous operation without fear of pain and suffering. Some people even claim that this was one of the most significant discoveries in modern medicine. Some years later, while lecturing at a university, Dr. Simpson was asked by one of his students, "What do you consider to be the most valued discovery of your lifetime?" To the surprise of his students, who had expected him to refer to chloroform, Dr. Simpson replied, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior." To have the true humility. My last one I want to read to you is Ike's faith in humility. The late Dwight David Eisenhower had the distinction of being the only American president to have been baptized and received into a church membership upon confession of faith while in the office. The memorial service in Washington Cathedral witnessed strong to his faith. There can be no mistaking of it. the simple service, the hymns sung by the choir, the congregation, the scriptures read, the prayers given, the Apostles' Creed, all bore witness to Ike's faith in the Lord. His leaders of 100 nations were present, and they all heard the witness. More than that, national television brought the witness before the American people. We are not only reminded of Eisenhower's faith, but of his humility. There might have been much pomp and ceremony. Eisenhower was the commander of the Allied forces for the invasion of Europe. He was one of the world's most decorated military men. Many honors had been heaped upon him in life. In death, the service was simple. It had been planned that way. He was buried in a casket, just like those used for common soldiers. This speaks of humility of the man. With the honors bestowed upon him, having been the 34th president of the United States, having enjoyed a personal popularity seldom matched in America, he chose the common lot. These are a few examples of true humility. Jesus showed true humility by being obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of death. We as believers need to have true humility. We can have unity with one another and show them that we are united and stand for sound doctrine and stand together, not to be separated by false teachings and fighting among ourselves. We choose to elevate others and see them more important than ourselves. We as believers need to take the focus off ourselves and focus on the Lord and to look toward the best interest of others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much for what you have done, the instructions you've given us to set these things off to the side and go in humility. Elevate others. Elevate the church. Look to them as more important than ourselves. Help us to have that servant's heart. Help us to see you and to lead others towards you. Help us to be the men and women that you designed us to be so we can further the gospel. Work together. Yes, you've given us different gifts. Help us to use those for your glory so people see you through what the church does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Jesus' name, may it be so.